Now let's unite in the praise of God. We are at the opening part of Psalm 119 and its verses 1 through to 8. Blessed are they that are undefiled and straight are in the way, who in the Lord's most holy law do walk and do not stray. Blessed are they who to observe his statutes are inclined, and who do seek the living God with their whole heart and mind. Verses 1 to 6 to God's praise. Blessed are they that are undefiled and straight are in the way, who in the Lord's most holy law do walk and do not stray. Blessed are they who live on love in the hills are in life, and who Almighty, gracious God, we thank thee for the Sabbath day, and we would acknowledge thee and look to thee for the help that we so need in our worship of thy great name. For thou hast said we know not even how to pray as we ought without the help of the Spirit of God. And so we ask of thee now, if thou wouldst bless us in our praise of thy name, and help us, Lord, in the silence of this hour, to honour thee, Lord, in the worship that is thine, to the glory of thy name, in the Lord Jesus. Amen. You turn again to Isaiah chapter 27, will you please? I'm just going to read the closing two verses. That's where we shall remain this morning and complete our time in chapter 27. We have noted, of course, that we have four references to in that day, all referring to the same day of the culmination of all things through the gospel until the end of time. Verse 1, in that day. Verse 2, in that day. And we have the other two in these closing two verses. And it shall come to pass in that day, that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day, that the great trumpet shall be blown, And they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts of the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem. Amen. May God be pleased to bless that to us, to his praise. Now, in our weekly series of messages upon the prophecy of Isaiah, we have been in chapter 27 for the past 2 weeks, noting principles we find in what is a remarkable prophecy. For God gave the prophet Isaiah amazing insight into what was to occur, not only with Judah and Israel, which is certainly the case in their deliverance from captivity, but more importantly, there is general reference to the long term which would come in the age of grace, and how everything would be finalized to the day of judgment. Now, we noted again in this chapter, the prophet did so again in several chapters which we already covered. He does so in the previous chapter and in many others. He is clearly speaking of the world and of the ingathering. And we noted that there is reference here, and we have dealt with it in our last message, to the overthrowing of the powers of darkness, verse 1. And ends the chapter here with the theme that he has taken up in chapters 24 to 27, these four chapters. There's an end coming of all things. There's universal judgment upon all sin. But the chapter begins, of course, with a song of praise, not only for the overthrowing of Satan and his associates, for we then read of the church of God's vineyard. Although with national Israel it became a disgrace into apostasy, as we read in chapter 5, bringing forth wild fruit, it's been made fruitful under the care of God, we read here in verses 2 to 6. God will have fruit that honours his name, and so he ensures that by the church there is what we read of in the New Testament, the fruit of righteousness. And this is addressed, as you know, in some measure in our last message. And we closed last week, and this is where we want to pick up today, by noting in verse 12 that God's Israel would blossom and bud, verse 6, and according to verse 12, would be gathered in one by one. And this, you remember, is how we closed last week, how God brings in his Israel one by one. Now, we must remain with this for a while, for it concerns salvation. Yours, possibly, and mine, and others, as being a very personal matter between each person's dealings with God. There are so many wonderful examples of this in the Word of God. A prime example, of course, is Saul of Tarsus, who, while engaged in persecuting and imprisoning and even putting to death the people of the way, he was favored with a divine visitation. While he was near Damascus, the Lord came to him, and it was an amazing event. But the reason for claiming this as a prime example this morning of God gathering in his Israel one by one, that although there were quite a number of people with him at the time, we are told in several scriptures, Acts 9 verse 7, Acts 22 verse 9, and Acts 26 verse 13, all those that were with him only saw the light. They did not hear the Lord's voice. Acts 22 verse 9. Nor did they see the Lord, as did Saul of Tarsus. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 8. Last of all, he was seen of me. Now, Saul was called alone in the midst of others. And the prophet Isaiah tells us this was so of Abraham. In Isaiah chapter 51 verse 9, where we read in the opening verses, look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone. Yeah, he was in the midst of his family. Some of them came with him. But God dealt with Abram alone and blessed him, says Isaiah, and increased him. And so one by one, God's Israel are gathered in from various locations, from different walks of life, from different circumstances. But he deals with them all on a personal basis, individually. Abram was unique, for he became the father of truth, or father of faith. And so we should look to him as such. Now we're told that although Saul of Tarsus was converted while approaching Damascus, he tells us in his epistle to the Galatians in the opening chapter, it was ordered and sure, for he wrote, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. Verses 15 and 16 of Galatians 1. But his salvation, as to its purpose, was not from his mother's womb, because when writing to Timothy, he speaks of that grace which was given to them before time began. And we also read that their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Now, in referring to Paul being separated from the womb, we think of Jeremiah the prophet. For we read of what God said of him in Isaiah, or Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee as a prophet unto the nations. Now, God's purpose was obviously before the womb, we read in that verse again. Before I formed thee in the belly. But although this was so, and being sanctified in the womb of his mother, he, like Saul of Tarsus, was gathered alone. One by one, as God's Israel, as we read in our text. God calls people to himself to perform great works in the cause of truth. But he also gathers people who would be much less significant in the work of God. I'm not talking about less important, but less significant. We think of blind Bartimaeus, a beggar who was gathered into the kingdom when the Lord was going out of Jericho, we read, being among, we're told, a great number of people. Mark 10:46. Blind Bartimaeus, on hearing that it was Jesus, he cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Many tried to silence him, but he continued, so much the more, we are told, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. He had sat begging that day, as he did each day, in his blindness. And although little pity was shown him as to his physical needs, he was greatly blessed that day in soul and body, alone amidst a great number of people. And we read then, he not only received his sight, but faith, because we read he followed in the ways of Jesus, in the way, Mark 10:52. So another one from among the multitude was gathered alone out of a great numbers of people. Think of Zacchaeus, we read of in Luke chapter 19. Another wonderful example. Jesus was entering and then passed through Jericho. And there was Zacchaeus, who was short of stature, wanting to see him. We're told in among a great throng. He couldn't see him, so we read he climbed up into a sycamore tree. And there in the midst of that crowd, the Lord walked through them to the sycamore tree. And looking up, he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. And invites himself to the home of Zacchaeus. Amidst that large number, here's a man, one by one, God's Israel are called into the kingdom of grace. It's a wonderful event and a wonderful example of particular grace, a determination to seek out those that are given to him by his Father. And so, notice as he looked up, he said, Zacchaeus. He knew him by name even, not that he was in the sycamore tree. For the Lord says in John chapter 10, he calleth his sheep by name. He knows us, everyone. And so in visiting Saul of Tarsus, he could say, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the bricks. Or 1 Samuel chapter 3, Samuel, God calls him by name. And we could mention several others. God gathers in each one, some early in life, and even when about to die. And the repentant thief is a good example. He only had moments. He was on his deathbed. And yet, remember me, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom. He was a dying thief, and at the last moment brought into the kingdom of God. And some, I say, are brought in early in life, and it's wonderful when they are. But some at the latter end of life. But there aren't many dying thieves on repentance. Because, as J.C. Ryle says, he was a dying thief, but in a sense we are living thieves, because we're robbing God. And there's not many of us will come at the last moment. And that's why God says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. And so the emphasis here is upon the personal dealings of God with his people. And so with Paul, we ought to say, the Son of God, who loved me, not us. He speaks of us often, but he loved me and gave himself for me. It's a very personal matter, Galatians 2, verse 20. And death, yes, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were converted over that period, over that day. But yet they were all having personal dealings with God. He doesn't save people in great numbers, bringing them all, as it were, into the fold without personal dealings with each one. Now, he judges one by one as well as saving one by one. Which of these will be the case with us? Now, in the closing verse, and this is what's going to occupy our time for the rest of the morning, we find the fourth reference to that day. And so, as we've stated, it primarily has to do with the time of the gospel and its success and the consequences. We read in verse 13, I think these are wonderful words, it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come who are ready to perish. And we should note that the prophet is relating not what may occur or what he hoped would come to pass. For there's a double shall here. It shall come to pass. The great trumpet shall be blown. It's therefore a prophetic certainty. For when God tells us it shall be, we should rest upon it. With full confidence, without the slightest wavering or doubt. And we are sure this closing verse very much unites with the previous verse, where we also read of in that day. For the main purpose of Isaiah's prophecy is constantly brought before us. So in unity with verse 12, the prophet is referring to gospel days, which he does with reference to Egypt, Assyria, and Jerusalem, which are used representatively. Notice in prophecy, don't literally interpret things and expect he's speaking particularly of these nations. So we ought to grasp the spiritual intention which relates to the vital issues that are brought into this chapter with the termination of verse 1, the destruction of the dragon, Satan. Now we read in that day, and note this carefully, the great trumpet shall be blown. Now we read of trumpets or trumps dozens of times in the Word of God, particularly in the Old Testament. But this is the only time, and I've been through them, among so many references where we read of the great trumpet. So it's intended to represent something very special because it's to do with the delivering of the perishing and they that are out of the way. It's a unique trump, the great trumpet, which must concern the Lord Jesus, as we shall see, for everything he does because of who he is great. Nothing other than this. The return from exile could be represented by the blowing of a trumpet, for the blowing of the trumpet was common for various events in Israel. And although some of the commentators I've read believe these verses concern the Jews and God's preservation of them in captivity and then delivering them in 70 years, as we know Jeremiah tells us, and so they delivered, gathered together from the bitterness of their captivity, these commentators tell us. And I am certain, I have no doubt, that they missed the intended purpose of gospel times. In that day refers to these times. So we must consider the great trumpet in its spiritual intention as laid out in the New Testament, giving praise to the Lord that such a blessed sound is heard. And great numbers have come who are ready to perish. They were outcasts, without God and without hope. They hear many, but they will not come. But God ensures that if people hear that some trumpet sound clearly sounded forth in the gospel, and they do come. The gospel trumpet sounds forth is a gospel of sovereign grace. For we have noted the gospel was certain to be proclaimed at the time when the Messiah would come. For we are told it shall come to pass, but we are also told of its success. They shall come. Why was this certain? Why could the prophetic word assure us of the blessing of a people who are ready to perish? A people designated outcasts. The gospel would be heard. The great trumpet of the gospel sounded forth as mercy to sinners. Yet man in sin is reticent concerning these things. They enjoy the pleasures of sin. They have no desire or no inclination to heed the trumpet sound of the gospel. But they shall come, says Isaiah. The Lord told people he will not come, that he might have life, John 5:40. And this could be said of all in sin. He will not come. But we are told in Isaiah 27, 13, they shall come. And in verse 12, they shall be gathered in one by one as God's Israel. The answer is provided in the words of Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord. For so many scriptures inform us that salvation is not only of God as its source, it's of God as to its fruitfulness, its success. Because God is sending forth the great trumpet sound. It's effectual. And assures us of a great harvest of souls. Isaiah 65 verse 1 states quite clearly where we stand. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am be found of them that sought me not. Now we are told there none that seeketh after God, really, what Paul is saying in Romans 3 verse 11, that the preaching of the cross, the trumpet sound, is foolishness to the perishing, says 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, yet in our verse, they who perish shall come. And so a radical change is essential in one's desires. Not one of us will come naturally. Our desires must be changed. If what is foolishness to us becomes the wisdom of God, if the people who are outcasts, as we read here, would become worshippers of God, we read at the closing of this chapter. It's the wonder of grace that a people who hate God, who are at enmity with God, become peaceable. And rather than despisers of God, they worship God. Isaiah records this in the words of chapter 53 of his prophecy. The absolute hatred of man in sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, and how it is that grace triumphs, how the impossible is achieved, not by free will, but by God's will, says James 1 verse 18. And in Isaiah 53, we are told our attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him as a root out of a dry ground, with no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, verses 2 to 3. But the opening verse asks the question, it's rhetorical. Who hath believed the report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It answers the question. That's the result. It's God's work to do so. And this is the answer to why the perishing come. For the arm of the Lord in Scripture denotes his power. For God, by his omnipotence, saves impotent sinners. So it's vital that the great trumpet makes a certain sound, that it's truly centered in God. To the glory of God, which the biblical gospel does, it's a certain sound. We read in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 8, if the trumpet make an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? And it's because the gospels, and I say gospels, which millions here who profess to be Christians, is so false, there's come the loss of the militant character of what should be in a Christian. So most of the professed Christians are not at war with sin. They are at peace with much that God deplores. And so these various gospels are far removed from the biblical gospel. It's an uncertain sound. So they certainly don't prepare themselves for battle. Oh, for the sounding forth of the great trumpet, loud and clear, rather than a distorted sound which deceives great numbers. And all the people would hear the clear sound of sovereign grace that brings the perishing to be worshippers and warriors for Christ in the cause of God, that a certain sound of the trumpet would be heard. Not what I will do with Jesus, but what God is able to do for us, that's the sound, the certain sound, and it should be heard clearly throughout the land. And so the words of the Lord Jesus, people need to realize, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained that you should bring forth fruit. John 15 verse 16, for if left to ourselves, we would go to hell, making various claims, possibly of personal achievements, as we read in the Sermon on the Mount, to those the Lord said, you are workers of iniquity. But they who go to heaven only own their sin before God, and they are worthy only of damnation. And the trumpet making a certain sound makes this very clear. The great trumpet. But secondly, it's not only in the gospel this great trumpet sound is heard, calling sinners to repentance, for it will be sounded when the day of mercy comes to an end, when the unseen Christ will become visible, having been in this world for 2,000 years only spiritually. But on that day, when he will come in clouds, we read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, every eye shall see him. Believers who have been, who have only seen him up to now through the eye of faith, we who have not gone yet to glory, will then see him as he is, says 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. We shall see him as he is, and what a wonderful day that will be, a glorious day. And the sound of the trumpet will be heard at that time when the Lord returns in glory and power. We read of this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. That the Lord will return in this manner certainly disproves what great numbers teach concerning the Lord's return, that it will be a secret rapture, the shout and the trumpet sound. For the heavens will loudly ring with the shout and the sound of the trumpet. And note this, in Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 to 17, the trumpet was used at that time to summon the people to meet with God. And also in Zechariah 9 verse 14, I've noted, to signal deliverance from oppression. Both are represented in that sound of the trumpet at the Lord's return, the calling together of all his people for deliverance and from all oppression. It will not have to be suffered any longer. It will be eternal peace and felicity. And we read of this in Ephesians 1 verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Now, it's when the great trumpet will sound, which has been heard in gathering of God's people in the gospel. It'll be heard in the coming of the Lord Jesus in the clouds of heaven at his return. And there will also be the trumpet sound when the culmination of all things takes place in the raising of the dead from the graves. Three wonderful, wonderful pictures for us. The gospel sound of the trumpet, the sound of the trumpet in the return of Christ, and the sounding of the trumpet in the raising of the dead, the Lord's people from the dead. And we read of that in the book of the Revelation. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump. No trumpets will be heard anymore. That's the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52. Now, people mock and they deride each of these, the trumpet of the gospel, the trumpet of the Lord's return, the trumpet of the dead being raised. They mock each one of them, three glorious teachings of God's word. They regard the gospel as foolishness. They find it fanciful notion and all that's associated with it. Now as for the coming of the Lord in the clouds of heaven with power and with glory, it's stupid, I've heard people say, to believe this. No less than believing that there are fairies at the bottom of our garden. The third blast of the great trumpet will sound and bring everything on this earth to conclusion, when all the dead will arise from their graves. This is mocked, it's scoffed, it's derided. But concerning all three, when the great trump will sound, it will produce, should produce fear. For if there's no heeding of the gospel trump, the trumpet sound at the Lord's return will seal one's doom. And they will raise to eternal wrath at the last trump. May God help us as we have addressed this morning, these two main issues, that God brings his people into the kingdom one by one. We have that personal dealings with him, and that's wonderful. And then, of course, we have the trumpet sound, the great trumpet. And this is set out apart from all the other trumpet blasts in Scripture. No other trumpet is designated in this way. And, of course, he's speaking in the terms that are used of gospel times. And the New Testament always is the translation or the interpretation of the Old. Where's the trumpet in the New Testament? And they're pictured for us in three wonderful ways. May God bless his word to us. Amen. Are we going to sing to close in Psalm 113? And we shall sing the whole psalm. And we shall sing it to the tune of Pen Machno. Praise God, ye servants of the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord's name, praise. Yea, blessed be the name of God, from this time forth always, from rising sun to where it sets, God's name is to be praised. Above all nations, God is high, above heavens, his glory praise. We shall sing then the whole psalm to the tune of Pegnachtu. Praise God, ye servants of the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord's name, praise.
Sons and mothers.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.